Our text for this morning is found in Matthew 26, verse 65. After the Lord had spoken, confirming that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and he said that Caiaphas and the others would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then in verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. The high priest rent his clothes. And we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help as we come to the ministry of the Word of God. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy living word, that it is an abiding word. And Lord, we pray today that thou wilt take the scriptures before us and, Lord, apply them to our hearts. May we not just look at this scene intellectually, but we cry to thee that this evening, that our whole focus then will be upon Christ himself. Oh Lord, give that needed help in the ministry of thy truth. Come and write thy word on our hearts in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. There were six aspects to our six parts to the Lord's trial leading up to the Lord's crucifixion. The first three were the religious aspect of the Lord's trial, and then the last three a political or a civil aspect to the Lord's trial. So initially, the Lord was brought to before Annas, who had been the high priest. We read of that in the Gospel of John. He was then brought to the sitting high priest, who was Caiaphas. And then the next morning, first thing in the Friday morning, the Sanhedrin met for a final meeting to come to a vote, as it were, that the Lord then might be handed over to the civil authorities. Then there was the civil trial where the Lord was brought to Pilate, then to Herod, and then back to Pilate again. Now today we're focusing on the second stage in the religious trial, where the Lord appeared before Caiaphas, the high priest. And this part of the trial took place overnight. Commentators tell us that that detail should not be overlooked. That the fact that this took place overnight in secrecy largely made it illegal. And that the Jews' own rules would have established that such a trial must take place during the hours of daylight. But the Jewish leaders were intent on having this matter dealt with quickly. Remember, their original intent was that the Lord would not actually be arrested during a feast day. They wanted to avoid a conflict with the crowds. And therefore, now that the Lord had been arrested, they wanted that the matter would be dealt with very secretly and quickly. And so therefore there were various illegalities and irregularities concerning the Lord's trial. It was at night, as I've mentioned. This part of the trial took place in the palace of Caiaphas. Some suggest that location was an inappropriate place. There were no charges laid against Jesus Christ when he was brought on trial. But the Jewish leaders had already decided the sentence. So there was no charge, no conviction, but they were intent on the Lord's death. The Lord Jesus had been arrested following the bribery of one of the Lord's supposed friends, Judas Iscariot. And so there are many problems, legalities centered around this particular trial. Now, during this trial before Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin were present. And whether out of the number of the Sanhedrin witnesses were sought, or whether the Sanhedrin privately went and sought to bring other witnesses, they certainly did try to bring false witnesses against Jesus Christ. We read that in verse 59. In verse 59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Christ to put him to death. And so they had no truth in order to bring the Lord to death, and so they sought these false witnesses. Now, under Old Testament law, the law said that there had to be two or three witnesses. With two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And the Lord Almighty sent great confusion among them that night. For as they would bring one witness to the witness box, he would give testimony, and then they would call one to corroborate that testimony, but he completely contradicted it. And so Mark says their witness agreed not together. And so there was this confusion among them. But then two men came, and they spoke of something that they claimed that the Lord had said. Verse 61, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, the Lord had said something like this, but they deliberately misquoted what the Lord had said. The Lord had said, you will destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. And so they deliberately misconstrued the building that the Lord had been talking about, for the Lord had not been talking about the temple. The Lord had been talking about his body. They misconstrued who would bring about the destruction, for it is they that were going to bring about the destruction. But they brought this false witness, hoping that that would lead to the Lord's death. And yet, what could even such a claim, even if it had been correct, how could that have brought about the death of the Lord Jesus? And so Caiaphas was prodding the Lord Jesus for some response. But in fulfillment of prophecy and defying Caiaphas, the Lord was silent. But as Caiaphas was getting infuriated, he then put a question to him in verse 63. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, that is, I command you, or I call you to speak under solemn oath. I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord answered in a most wonderful way. The Lord said in verse 64, thou hast said, you have declared it. Or as Mark's gospel records it, Jesus said, I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. But then he continued, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of God sitting on the right hand of power. And as the Lord spoke those words, surely he was alluding to Psalm 110, where the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And remember how many times through the Lord's ministry, he had made it clear that that statement can only be understood in terms of the Trinity. That the Father says to the Son who has the very essence of God, sit on my right hand. And Christ here was saying, I am the Son. I am God. But he went on to say, not only that ye shall see the Son of God sitting in the right hand of power, but you will see him coming in the clouds of heaven. And those words are alluding to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where it speaks of, in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days It says there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And Christ was saying here, I am the one that is prophesied. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. And how wonderful it is that the Lord gave this answer. For in verse 63, as Caiaphas put his question, he said, I adjure thee, I'm solemnly charging you by the living God. And he was saying, as the high priest, here I stand in the authority of the living God, you must answer. It was as if Jesus Christ was replying, well, that's most interesting, because I am the living God that you've spoken of. You claim to have authority. I have authority much greater than you ever have. I am that living God. And understanding what Jesus was saying, in verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes and he spoke of the Lord committing blasphemy. Now, had this been any other man, it would have been blasphemous. Had any of the disciples made this claim, it would have been blasphemous. Had John the Baptist in his ministry made this claim, it would have been blasphemous. But this is Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory speaking. And he made this great declaration, yes, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I am the living God. And those that deny the deity of Christ have a problem then with these words. For if the high priest was charging him with blasphemy, what was the blasphemy if he was not claiming that he was God? And so Christ made this great claim. And Caiaphas, he rent his clothes in response. And it is the rending of the clothing, Caiaphas rending his clothing, that I want to focus on through the remainder of the time this morning. And I want to show you that as Caiaphas did this, he unintentionally showed us various things about himself and the gospel. First of all, I want to see that there was the unintended exhibition of religious hypocrisy. The unintended exhibition of religious hypocrisy. For you see, through the Old Testament and into the New, there we frequently read of the rending of garments. People that were in distress, people that were in great grief, expressing that grief, because the Jews are an expressive people, they would tear the clothing. And it was to signify this great grief. Hezekiah rent his clothes when Sennacherib came against Judah. Reuben, the brother of Joseph, rent his clothes when he discovered that Joseph was no longer in the pit, that he had been sold into Egypt. Jacob, after that, rent his clothes when the coat of many colors of Joseph was presented to him, Jacob concluding that Joseph was dead. And we have many such examples in Scripture of the rending of clothing. And so it was to be an expression of great grief. And here then Caiaphas was saying, oh, I am so distressed that someone would speak words of great blasphemy even before the high priest. Now, while that was what Caiaphas was wanting to display, the truth in Caiaphas's heart was very different. Caiaphas was not now a man full of grief. A moment or two before, he had been a man in great distress, but now he was a man full of joy. For what did he want to do all along? Well, Matthew chapter 26, at the beginning of the chapter, that's made very clear, where it says, it lists the religious leaders, and at the end of verse 3 we have Caiaphas. So Matthew 26 verse 3, we have Caiaphas. and verse 4, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. This was Caiaphas' purpose. I want Jesus dead. And now Caiaphas believed that Jesus, having spoken as he did, that this would give the warrant to put Jesus to death, that he would charge Jesus with blasphemy, breaking the Old Testament law, and therefore, under the Old Testament law, he must die. Caiaphas was rejoicing. And yet, while he was rejoicing, he put on this outward show of distress and sorrow. And here again, we are reminded then of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the Jews at that particular time. He could put on a great show, but his heart was something very different. Remember, the Lord, through his ministry, had exposed much of that. Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And it is possible that Caiaphas was not a Pharisee, and yet he was like them in the sense of being a hypocrite. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You can put on this outward show. In Caiaphas, you can put on this great outward show of grief, but inwardly you're rejoicing at the coming destruction of another. And all your outward show is a sham. It's all utter hypocrisy. But the Lord had said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in power and glory." You today sit as the judge, but soon your judgment will come to an end. One day you will stand before the great judge, and all your hypocrisy will be exposed. You see, some of the Jews may have been impressed with men like Caiaphas. But in the day of judgment, no one will be impressed with him whatsoever. His wickedness will all be on display. And while Caiaphas was a religious hypocrite, he wasn't alone in that. There are many such men in our time, religious hypocrites. They can put on a great show. They have great pretense of love for God, but the Lord sees through it all. And we are reminded surely here of this truth, that the Lord sees us all. And the Lord doesn't have to wait until judgment day to see us all. He sees us all now. He sees right into our hearts. And the Lord that day saw the hypocrisy of Caiaphas. He certainly didn't intend that it would be known. And yet here was this unintended exhibition of religious hypocrisy. I want to move on then and see, secondly, the unintended expression of fulfilled types. Caiaphas did have a habit of saying and doing things that expressed meaning he didn't actually intend to convey. If you could look with me, please, in John chapter 11, John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we have here the account of the resurrection of Lazarus. And that really was a turning point as far as the hatred of the Jews was concerned. It was certainly a turning point for the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection. And their venom greatly increased at this particular point. Now, if you could look with me in verse 47. John 11:47. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And so they feared that if the people sided with Christ, that it would bring about great political change. Verse 49 then. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all. That is, you have expressed this, but it's much worse even than you have imagined." Verse 50. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And he had this idea that the whole nation is at risk if the people follow Jesus. It would be better then if one man die. That is, it would be better if Jesus was put to death and thereby the whole nation was spared. So that was his thinking. But verse 51, "This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied," and it was unintentional, "he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." You see, as Caiaphas spoke, he spoke in venom. And yet, the Lord turned the words right around. Where it was absolutely true, one would die, not merely for a physical nation, but one would die for the chosen seed of Abraham, the children of God that were scattered abroad. And through the death of Christ, then, there would be that saving of a people. One man would die for the sparing of many. And so I put it to you, Caiaphas had this habit of speaking something, and there would be an unintended meaning. And I put it to you that that is the same here in Matthew 26 when he rent his clothes. Who was Caiaphas? He was the high priest. And he rent his clothes, meaning it as an expression of grief. But I put it to you, there was this unintended expression then, that the priestly garments on earth are no longer needed. My office is no longer needed. And thereby, the clothing of a high priest on earth, it can be torn up, for it's no longer of any use. God had a place for the priesthood in the Old Testament, and it was pointing forward to this very time when the one great high priest would lay down his life for his people. And now then, as Christ was about to make that great declaration, "It is finished." The Old Testament priesthood would pass away. The types and shadows would pass because Christ had come to be the great fulfillment. Now, I don't know if Caiaphas was wearing his priestly garments on this occasion. I'm inclined to think that he must have worn something to distinguish him in his office. And as he did so, he tore it. The work of earthly priests had come to an end. Now you think of Caiaphas' distress then, 12 hours later or so. Remember, this happened in the early hours of the morning, in the hours of darkness. Can you imagine then the next, or the following afternoon, as Caiaphas would be told, the great veil in the temple has been torn in two from top to bottom. Can you imagine his distress as he would meditate on that? How could it be? How could such a curtain be torn? How could it be that it would be torn from the top to the bottom? Surely he would be reminded, "Last night I tore my clothes. Today, God has torn
the veil.
God has torn the curtain. And remember, that rent veil, it signified that the way to God was opened up through the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, the veil was rent in association with that great cry of the finished work. If you could look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 19. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That veil signified that the way was closed. But now, as Christ had come in his flesh, this veil had brought about the tearing of another veil, that the way to God would indeed be opened up. Now, bearing that in mind then, if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22, Hebrews 7 verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, or a better covenant. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The priests in the Old Testament would die, and therefore there would need to be another priest. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ would not, his priesthood would not come to an end. As he would rise from the dead, his priesthood would continue. In verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the law of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son of God, who is consecrated forevermore. And you see, as we tie all of this together, the work of the priests and the high priests on earth was finished. Those garments were no longer needed, because Christ's priestly work in his death was once for all. And that is why we no longer have altars. To have an altar in the house of God is blasphemous. That is why we no longer have sacrifices. Again, to speak of sacrifices is blasphemy. And here, of course, is one of the great errors of Romanism, where they speak of priests, even though every child of God is now a priest. The actual priesthood, as far as the Old Testament, has passed away. They speak of altars, they speak of sacrifices. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, they say the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist, that is, the sacrifice of the Mass, are one single sacrifice. They speak of the Mass as a sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of priests. And they speak then of the wafer being the victim. The same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. This sacrifice is truly propitiatory. Men and women, that is blasphemy. The sacrifice of Christ is finished. It never is to be repeated. It cannot be repeated. Christ offered himself once. And today then, you do not need an earthly priest who is a sinner like you. What you need is the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has finished the work. Because while Caiaphas' garments were to be torn, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ is never to be torn up. If you could look with me at John chapter 7. And this truth is most wonderfully set forth here at the cross. John chapter 19, verse 23. It speaks here of the soldiers after Jesus had been crucified. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every man a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And so they were able to take the Lord's clothing and divide it into four different groups. You can take this part of the Lord's clothing, you can take this, you can take the other. But then they came to this particular item of clothing, and in a very unusual way, they had a determination. This particular piece of clothing is not going to be cut. Verse 24, They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And so scripture wonderfully was being fulfilled here. But what I want to emphasize here, there was this particular item of clothing. And these Gentile soldiers, who had no interest in the Bible, they said, let us not cut this up. Let us not tear it. But let us cast lots, and then one of the soldiers will have it. What was this garment? It was the coat or the tunic. It was a part of Jesus' clothing that pointed to his high priestly work. In Exodus 28, verse 32, it speaks there of one of the items of the high priest's clothing. It's to have a hole in the top and in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. This garment was not to be torn. And in the most wonderful way then, scripture was fulfilled. For this inner garment that our Lord wore, it was a testimony to his priestly work. And here, as I say, these Gentile soldiers, they had no desire to help put forth the picture of the gospel, and yet they did. Christ's priestly work was not torn up. And Christian, you take heart today that man cannot tear up the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And as you go through trials, dear Christian, the ungodly, while they can despise you, while they can reject you, while they can be a thorn in your flesh, they cannot cut up your high priest. They cannot rend him. He remains the one who is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. As you think of an even greater matter, the matter of your soul, that everything, as far as your eternity is concerned, is staked on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His priestly work. His intercession in heaven. Men could one day take your life, but they could never tear up the atoning work that our Lord Jesus Christ has done in the sinner's behalf. Christ suffered much injustice in Matthew 26 from a human perspective. And we today recognize that Christians throughout the world face injustice. But let us not lose heart. Our high priest remains. Now, if there's one today in the meeting and you're not converted, your need today is this high priest.
every other individual will fail you. But here is one who cannot fail. And Jesus Christ's death then was no accident of history. It's not a tragedy. But rather, it is that great purpose of God to bring about the saving of a soul. The soul of a sinner just like you. And as you sit in this meeting, out of Christ, lost. Never think that a little religion can help you. For ultimately it will be the hypocrisy of Caiaphas. What you need is Jesus Christ himself. What you need is his work that cannot be torn. And as we think of that, it brings us to our last point then. For there's not only this unintended exhibition of religious hypocrisy, and the unintended exhibition of fulfilled types, but there was the unintended exposure of spiritual barrenness. The unintended exposure of spiritual barrenness. And if you're here without the Lord, I exhort you to give attention to this. For the high priest tore his clothes after he heard these words of Jesus Christ. Hereafter, at some time future, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And as Jesus Christ spoke of such a day, as Jesus Christ spoke of a day of judgment, the high priest tore up his clothes. It's as if there was this expression, "What use is this to me? I have staked my hope on my religious activity. I have staked my hope on my selection to this office. But in the sight of a holy God, it's worthless. I may as well be in rags." He was in agreement then with those words of Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And you think of Caiaphas, a man that had much religious activity. He set out to do many good things. All his righteousness, the very best that he could do, it was a filthy rag. And it's the same for you in the meeting. No matter how religious or not religious you may have been, the very best effort that you have made in life, God doesn't see it as a beautiful garment with a little imperfection. God sees it as filthy, torn, dirty rags. And the gospel is not, "Let me try and sew them up to make them a little better." The gospel is this: those dirty rags need to be taken away altogether. You need something altogether different. You need a new garment. And that is the gospel. That today you are dressed in that which cannot please a holy God. But there is something else that's offered. You see, Caiaphas, as he tore up his clothes, what he was actually expressing was that he was a lawbreaker. For a Leviticus chapter 21 and the verse 10, it speaks there of how the high priest was not to tear his clothing. Now the context there certainly does especially have to do with the burying of the dead. So when others were in distress, when others were in grief, tearing their clothing, the high priest was not to tear his clothes. The priest was never to rent his distinctive clothes, the clothes of the priest indicating his office, because that would violate what the clothes actually represented. And certainly then, if Caiaphas was wearing clothing that signified his office, he was breaking the law. He stood before God that day, before our Lord Jesus, as a lawbreaker. But yet in front of him was the law keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God. And one day you will stand before the judge. Will you stand like Caiaphas in despair, tearing up all your effort and casting away, realizing its worthlessness? Or will you rather stand dressed in what God has provided? What does God provide? Isaiah chapter 61, it speaks of a robe of righteousness. That is the clothing that God provides. And so the clothing that you need is not one that you manufacture, but is provided for you. Today you're to come to God God's way, repenting of your sin, repenting of your failed effort, and coming to God on the basis of grace only, that you take what God has provided and what God offers. That day, as Jesus spoke to Caiaphas, he declared his resurrection. He said, "Hereafter ye shall see." You're organizing my death, but after my death you'll see me again. He declared his resurrection, and he also declared his return. Are you ready for that day when our Lord shall return? Are you ready for that great day of judgment? Christ is not in the tomb. For the people of God, that is a great encouragement and blessing. For the sinner, it ought to strike fear into your heart that Christ is risen to be your judge. I plead with you today that you would turn to Jesus Christ. I spoke of how that great garment at the cross was not torn. Christ's righteousness cannot be torn. And the righteousness imputed to the Christian cannot be torn. We fail the Lord. We neglect our duty. We fall short day and daily, many times over. But praise God, the true child of God is dressed in a robe that cannot be torn up. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. May we rejoice today in the wondrous message of saving grace. Amen.